Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 1 in just a moment. We're starting a new sermon series. We're going to be preaching through the Gospel of John and in God's providence. That series begins this morning. We might ordinarily on a Christmas Sunday have taken a break from a series, but we're not only beginning a new one, it happens to be that where we are beginning, what we are beginning with, is an accounting of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the coming of our Savior. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be in the first 18 verses. This morning, we're just going to do the first five. This section of John is referred to as the prologue. John, unlike the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, doesn't begin his gospel account with a strictly historical narrative, but begins with a theological address. He's going to, in these 18 verses, give us the themes that he's going to be working out with respect to Christ's person and his work throughout the rest of his gospel. He does this in a very particular way, referring back to Genesis 1 and the creation account, not just with the words "in the beginning" as he opens his gospel, but with the themes that follow: Christ being the Word and God having spoken creation into existence, God having created light and breathed life into Adam, even as Christ here is going to be, we'll see, referred to as the life and the light. John is calling us not only to look back to that creation account, but to recognize in that creation account the very same God who has come to us in Jesus Christ. And not only that He is the same God who created us, we'll see in our verses this morning, but that by the nature of His being identified as the Creator, we are going to find John unfolding for us the great reality that He has come to recreate, to restore. So that John, though he's going to use this language that draws us back to Genesis 1 and the beginning and the creation of all things, John is not doing that merely to identify Christ as the one who created, but in order to begin the story of telling us the history of redemption in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to see in these verses this morning. And so these 18 verses are going to be a sort of table of contents for us into the rest of the book. This morning, I'm going to read all 18 verses. That's a decision I made after we had printed our orders of worship. And so you'll just see in the back of the order of worship the first five verses. Hopefully you have your Bible with you this morning, and you can follow along with me in your Bible. We'll read all 18 verses for the next several weeks until we're done preaching through them. For those of you who use the family worship guide that we provide, I'm going to ask you or encourage you to do the same thing, is read all 18 verses. They hang together so tightly, and I think it's going to be helpful for us to see that context as we work through our verses this morning. Let me pray, and we'll begin. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You not only for that Word that sits in our hands right now, by which we have come to know Jesus Christ, but for Your Spirit that enables us to read this Word rightly. And Father, ultimately for that Word, Jesus Christ, who is the very life and very light. We rejoice and give thanks for these things. Father, would You open our eyes spiritually this morning to understand. Father, we pray that even in these verses, which are so profound, so rich, verses that we could spend the rest of our lives in and never hit bottom on all that there is to understand here in these verses. Father, we pray that we would find joy and hope and confidence in the knowledge of what it is that You're doing and in the fellowship that is ours in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we're going to consider three things briefly before I read. Jesus Christ is God the Word. That's our first point this morning. Jesus Christ is God the Word. Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things. Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things. And the last one is a long one, so I'm going to say it slowly and repeat it again. Jesus Christ is the inextinguishable. Yeah, I mean, that's probably in a preaching class, they would say, don't use that word in one of your points. Nobody can spell it. Christ is the inextinguishable light and life of redemption. Christ is the inextinguishable light and life of redemption. Okay, with those things in mind, let's read John 1, beginning in verse 1 through verse 18. Hear the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus Christ is God, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning is not only meant to point us back to Genesis 1:1 and creation, but together with was the Word asserts Christ's eternal deity. Right out of the gate here, you know, you may have heard people debating whether or not Christ claims to be God, whether or not the Gospels assert his deity. Right here in verse 1, John puts that question to rest. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, but astonishingly, the Word also was God. There's not only an assertion of Christ's deity, but an assertion of Christ being both God and not the Father. We begin to see the introduction of a Trinity, a triune God, where there is only one God, and yet that God is Father, Son, and Spirit. This is the only way we can begin to unpack John's assertion that Christ, the Word, was with God and was God. And so, right out of the gate, we have this strong assertion that Jesus Christ is God. And that will never diminish. John will never let up throughout his gospel. So much of the way that we're going to see in the months to come, John address the identity of Christ, is going to be a full court press on the divinity of Christ, his identity with the Father. Jesus himself will say, "I and the Father are one." Now, John is not interested in asserting mere facts. None of the gospel writers are. But those facts are the basis upon which, the foundation upon which, we come to understand and know the person of Christ and his work, what it is that he's done in the world. And John lays before us right here in the very first breath of his gospel, the unshakable assertion that Jesus Christ is God. That is of absolute importance to us. Because as we will come to understand, not only through the gospel of John, but as we grow in our understanding of the reality as it's unfolding, and of God and his work in it, and us and our place in it, our need, we are going to discover that there is absolutely no hope for us of escaping the judgment of God unless God himself delivers us. And that's the good news this morning, isn't it, on this Christmas Sunday? That Jesus Christ, God himself, has come in the flesh. What a source of joy and hope and confidence for us as we live in this life. Not only do we see that He's God, notice that John doesn't, he could have perhaps said, in the beginning was the Son of God, and the Son of God was with God, and the Son of God was God. But instead, John uses this language. He refers to Christ as the Word. This is also intended as a point of connection with the creation account. Remember, the creation account, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as we come to that first day of creation, it says, God said, let there be light. And throughout all of the 6 days of God's work of creation, God speaks creation into existence. It's no accident, then, that John refers to Jesus Christ as the Word, the Logos. Just as God spoke all things into being, so now He speaks the new creation into being, and Jesus Christ is the very Word of that new creation. Said another way, how did God create all things? By His Word. How will God recreate all things? By His Word, Jesus Christ. The Word of God was all-powerful and all-wise in creation. He spoke, and where there was nothing, there was now what God had commanded to be. Now listen, I don't know about you, but I can't, now an empty nester, but with children in the home, I couldn't even speak and get my kids to do what they were told all the time, right? Much less could I simply say, let there be apple pie and homemade vanilla ice cream. My word not only isn't powerful enough to do that, our word can't even begin to imagine such power. And yet in God's Word is all of this power, and in it all of the wisdom. The Word of God was all-powerful and all-wise in creation. He spoke, and where there was nothing, there was now what God commanded to be. God's Word, then, is all-powerful and all-wise. Paul is going to pick this theme up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, when he says that Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The author of Hebrews works from this same truth when he opens his letter with these words, long ago, in many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Do you see these themes holding together? You see, Jesus Christ, who is the power and wisdom of God, is our Creator and our Redeemer. And so from this first point that Jesus Christ is the Word, I want you to take these things away. First, that therefore we have a hope that will not be disappointed. Listen, again, John's not interested in relating mere facts. John's not engaged in a taxonomy, right, of organizing things into particular boxes and putting labels on those boxes. This is the truth from which we have to work. Yes, there are facts here. But John is introducing us in these opening verses to the very Savior whose first coming he's going to unfold for us throughout the gospel. And even greater than that, it's not just what Jesus did in his earthly ministry that John is trying to recount to us, but it is the eternal and ongoing impact of that person and work, Jesus Christ. This is why John begins with such a cosmic perspective, because he wants us to understand who this person is that he's going to tell us about in his gospel. And he wants us to understand not only the work Christ has done, but the work that Christ continues to do. The effect of that work in the past for the future on into eternity. If this indeed is our Savior, God Himself who created all things, then we have absolutely every reason to be filled with hope that our salvation will be accomplished. filled with joy, knowing that we are loved by our Savior, and one day we'll be restored to Him in perfect and full face-to-face fellowship forever. And so we know that we have a hope that will not be disappointed. I'll tell you what else we ought to take away from this, what we ought to hear John saying to us as he identifies Christ as this Word, as the one who created all things, who is the life and light. And that is that He is to be worshipped and served. If we do not, in these verses, immediately find ourselves beginning to enter into the awe that is the truth that John is telling us, if we're not struck by this truth, dumbstruck, to use the term quite literally, by this truth, then we have not yet understood it. And it deserves all of the time that we would give to it in meditation, in considering this truth. If we have understood this truth, then like so many in Scripture, when presented with this truth, we ought to fall on our faces and worship the God about whom we are learning here. We have hope that will not be disappointed, and this God is worthy of our worship and our service. Second, this morning, Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things. John goes from this, what might appear initially to be a sort of enigmatic reference to Christ as the Word, to telling us not only that He has been from the beginning, but look at verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John, and this is even stronger in the original language, John is ruling out. He's not just telling us that Christ created. That's important, and it's here. But he's also telling us that no one else created. That there is no other creator. In particular, it helps us to understand that John was already engaging with an early form of what we know now as Gnosticism, wrestling with and engaged in the struggle against an understanding of God and of Scripture, of the God of the Old Testament and Jesus Christ, as though they were not one and the same. As though the God of the Old Testament who created all things did a bad thing by creating all things. That He was an angry God, an unhinged God, but that Jesus Christ has come, and Jesus Christ has opposed Himself to this God of the Old Testament and is bringing us all of the spiritual good that is to be had. John is striking down this view so that even though it's not obvious, in verse 3, we not only have the assertion that Jesus Christ is the Creator, but this itself continues the assertion that Jesus Christ is the very same God. And to our encouragement, to know that He's not at odds with the God of the Old Testament, but that the Father and the Son, the God that we find in the Old Testament and the God that we find in the New, are one and the same God. That the project that has begun in the Old Testament of redeeming a people for Himself is a continuing project. Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things. And so we're instructed by this. We learn that Jesus Christ is the same God who created. This Word, Jesus Christ, created all things. And so we don't fall into the error of believing that He's somehow opposed to the God of the Old Testament. Now, you may say to yourself, I doubt there's a single Gnostic in the room. And you would probably be right. I don't know of anyone around here anyways that identifies themselves as a Gnostic and embraces that philosophy. But I do think there are times when we think that God is too severe. I do think that there are times when we imagine that Christ is lovingly rescuing us from a father who has anger issues. We have this good news that the love that we know of Jesus Christ is actually the love of the Father expressed to us in His Son. The two are working together for our salvation of one will. We're also instructed from this truth here in verse 3 that Christ has all power and authority. Since this Jesus is the Creator, He has all power and authority to recreate. Jesus made all things, even giving life to living things that He created. Jesus, it is God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who at the fall, at Adam's rebellion, brought everything under the curse, taking life. Remember that the curse is death for sin. Only Jesus then can restore all things to their rightful place and order and destroy death. Just as the person who makes something, especially something really complex, is usually the best person to repair that thing when it breaks, because they understand intimately how it works. They're the ones who made it. So God, who made all things, is the only one qualified to put everything back together, the only one qualified to restore us to life, and to shed light on us in the world. It's good news then. John, again, is not merely asserting that Christ made all things, but is saying to us, this one about whom I am going to tell you has all power and authority. He created in the first instance and is the only one with the power and authority to recreate, to put things right. Throughout the Gospels, the enemies of Christ will ask Him over and over, not unusually, right after He's just miraculously healed someone, which is a quite natural and inherent power for the one who created in the first place, isn't it? They will ask Him, by what authority do you do these things? Christ will often not answer them. But John gives us the answer right here. It is by this authority. He made all things, and therefore all things are His. Christ says, I created all things. They are mine. I am the King and sovereign over them. And so what do we do with this truth this morning? We can trust Christ and rely upon Him since He created all things and has told us that He is restoring all things. Our hope then is sure. Our Savior is good. You know, often we use that word good in a superlative way, right? Good, better, best. So that good can even sometimes be an unkind thing to assert. As though something is merely good. But listen, we mean good this morning in the way that God means good when He looked at His creation and He said, it is good. It is good. It is good. And having completed, He steps back and He says, it is very good. Listen, our Savior is good. He's good. He's very good. He accomplishes all that is intended. And in the same way that creation was pronounced good, which we ought to understand to mean perfect, it is perfect, it is without flaw. And not only is it perfect and without flaw, but it is good. That is, that perfection is meant as a blessing for us. That Jesus Christ is good, not only perfect, but a blessing to us, His people. We can trust Christ and rely on Him since He created all things. It's as though John is saying, the story that I'm about to tell you, this story, it's about a man, but not merely a man. It's about God. God who has been from the beginning, God who created all things, that God who created all things, He's putting everything back together the way it ought to be. And if that's who's doing it, then we have every reason to be confident that the work will be completed. And once again, there is day coming when God will look over the recreation and he will pronounce it good. Good and very good. That's our hope. Not a hope that can be disappointed, but a certain hope. A hope that while we may not know when God will do it, there is no question that he is doing it and will complete the work. Our last point this morning, Jesus Christ is the inextinguishable light and life of redemption. Jesus Christ is the inextinguishable light and life of redemption. Just as in the first creation, God commanded, "Let there be light," and it appeared out of nothing, God himself being its source in those verses. And just as the pinnacle of that creation was God breathing life into Adam, so Jesus Christ is the source of life and light in the new creation. But while some so-called Christian traditions insist on stopping there, that is, that there are those out there that call themselves Christian churches, and yet all that they want to talk about today and in this season is Jesus Christ, who is the light and the life. They don't want to acknowledge that there is a problem. The doctrine of sin is one that at best they are embarrassed of, and at worst they deny altogether. We must go with John into the conflict. You see, Christ's life and light, which is for us, and this light and life, it's not unopposed in the world. There is conflict. The darkness opposes the light. Look at the text again. In him, in Jesus, that is, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There's a conflict between light and darkness, and we, as we unpack these verses this morning, we don't want to run too quickly past this truth to the good news that we find before we're done. John, so far throughout the text, has been using the past tense. He's been using it in a particular way. When he says that the Word was God, he doesn't mean he's not anymore. But he's looking back at a particular moment in history, and he's identifying in that moment that Jesus Christ was God. And so he's using the past tense in this way. But notice how he very intentionally, in verse 5, uses the present tense. The light shines in the darkness. There's an ongoing reality to the person and work of Christ. It shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This present tense, that the light shines in the darkness, and this sort of ongoing past tense, that the darkness has not overcome it. You might even insert the word yet, has not yet overcome it. Right? It's an ongoing conflict between Christ, who is the light, and the darkness, which is the is Satan and all of Satan's servants. It's a reality in which we live. Christ is engaged in this work of recreation, and even as he did at the beginning, the serpent is seeking to stop the work. We've been reading about this particular pattern, haven't we, in our evening services in Ezra and Nehemiah, how even as the work of restoring Jerusalem goes forward, the enemies of God and of his people are all the while seeking to stop the work and undo the work. They mock the servants of God because of the work that they're doing. They seek to discourage them from that work. That narrative there in Ezra and Nehemiah, those historical events were intended by God to show us that this rebuilding, this recreation that God is doing in the world, it is a recreation that is accomplished in the midst of conflict. Scripture is profoundly realistic. It does not deny the reality in which we live. This opposition began in the garden, has continued throughout all of history, but we also are going to see it particularly in the gospel accounts and in John's account no less. Even as Christ goes about this work in his earthly ministry, there's going to be obvious conflict with those who are opposed to God and opposed to the work. We've got to always remember, brothers and sisters, that the deepest reality in all of existence is the mission of Jesus Christ in the world and the opposition to it by Satan and his servants. This is the world in which we live. Much of this is invisible in a sense. We know that there are good things and there are bad things. The question is, to whom will we attribute these good and bad things? Why is the world the way it is? The fact that there's conflict is a kind of bad news for now. It's the context in which all of history is unfolding. We can't ignore it, and we certainly don't want to misunderstand it. The good news is that the enemy has so far been unable to overcome the life and light of the world, and it never will. We go into the conflict then with an unbridled hope and confidence, because Jesus Christ is our champion, not just one who has life and light, but one who is life and light itself. When John says, "In him was life," he's not merely suggesting that Christ was alive. He's teaching us that in Christ was life as the source of all life that is. And listen, we'll close with this. Understand this reality, that if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation, then to use the language of Scripture, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. It's not a metaphor. You are literally, spiritually dead, Scripture teaches. This is why this season is a season of such joy and hope and celebration. Because in this season, we remember, and not just this season, throughout the year, but in particular, we focus on that birth of Christ in this season. In this season, we are reminded, we remember that though we were dead, now we live. Because we are trusting in Jesus Christ, who is the source of life and light. Now, this is the good news of the Christmas season. This is why we rejoice. This is why when the shepherds heard the message from the angels, they rejoiced and they ran to Bethlehem to see this one who was born. Because they understood so keenly their need for a Savior. Do we understand our need for a Savior? Are we trusting in Christ and Him alone? John has good news for us this morning. That word that is light and life has come into the world is life and light to the world. And the darkness cannot extinguish this Savior. What hope, what confidence, what joy even now for those of us who have heard this message and believed it. If you've not believed it, we'll encourage you this morning. There is no other way. We're going to find out as we continue to work our way through John's gospel that there is no other hope of salvation in the world. The good news is there is no need for any other salvation in the world. All that we need is found in Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who is light and life of the world. Let's pray.